today as we come to the table.
God said, go, I'll give you the victory. He said, send out the worship team, you know. Send out guys singing first. So that they go out singing. Can you imagine? Yeah, where's the worship team? We got an army coming in to kill us. Come here, guys. Here we are. Yeah, okay, you sing good. Get up front. They've got spears and arrows, and you guys are going to lead the way. We all have shields and weapons. We're going to be behind you. What? Yeah, that's right. Get your guitar and just run toward them. Okay, all right. And so what happens, they begin to worship the Lord, and it says God struck Israel's enemies and wiped them out. There's a principle here for us. It's more than just God saying Judah first. I believe there's a principle in every part, every meaning of every word. God says you go to battle, there needs to be an element of praise.
It's easy to praise God after winning a victory. Before and during the battle, our prayers often sound something like, God, if you help us win, we'll dedicate ourselves to serving you. Then, in the times we experience defeat, we question him and how he can really be good while wicked forces prevail. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. As followers of Jesus, faith in him is the bedrock we build our lives on. We can look back at the ways he's helped us, and those experiences encourage our faith. But ultimately, as Pastor Mark will remind us today, faith means that we can praise God and trust in him before we experience victory, and even in the midst of defeat. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Judges, chapter 19, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
I'm a pastor, for crying out loud. Now, he was a priest, but get the mindset. So not only is everybody rejecting me, it'd be like, hey, there's a pastor in town. Can anybody house him? Nope. There's no place for him to stay. Tough cookies or whatever. You're not staying here. That's not a good saying, tough cookie. What's a tough cookie? I don't know. You're not staying at our place, right? So this is a pretty interesting scenario here, what's happening. This man who's coming to help him realizes, I know what's going on. You don't know. This is a wicked town. You can't stay in the town square. I'll take my chances. You stay in the town square, you're toast. And we're going to find out they try to make him toast even when he comes into this man's house. And by the way, when you came into someone's house, if you were invited in, they were bound to protect you. Even today in that culture, if you go to somebody's house in the Middle East like that, or even those tents in the wilderness, the Bedouins that travel around, they will fight for you. Even if you don't, you know, I've been told this, and I'm not experienced it. I've been told by those who know the land, they'll fight for you. If you're in their house and somebody comes to get you, they'll fight. They'll put their own life at risk if you're their guest in their home, because it's a cultural thing. So when he asks them to come in, what he's saying is, you're coming into my protection as well. If somebody's coming after you, they're coming after me. So now you get the setting here even more so. He says, oh, nobody's come to get us, although we have both straw and fodder for our donkeys and bread and wine for myself, for your female servant, for the young man who's with your servant. There's no lack of anything. We don't need you to give us any food or buy our meals or provide for our animals. We've got everything we need. Nobody else, it's just no one will let us sleep at their house. And the old man said, well, peace be with you. However, let all your needs be my responsibility. Look, I'm glad you've got everything, but no, forget it. I'm buying dinner tonight. You're coming to my place. Only don't spend the night in the open square. So he brought him into his house and gave fodder to the donkeys, and they washed their feet, and not the donkey's feet, the people's feet. And they ate and they drank. Just wanted to point that out, because that did kind of read that way. Anyway, just kidding. You'll never read that the same. I apologize. I shouldn't do that to you. As they were enjoying themselves, suddenly certain men of the city, perverted men, surrounded the house and beat on the door. The Bible speaks of it very kindly here, but in other words, this is speaking of men that were homosexual. We'll get to that in a moment. It says, they spoke to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring out the man who came to your house that we may know him carnally. It means that we may basically have sex with him. So a bunch of men surround the house. They say, bring out that pastor that's at your house. We want to rape him. And that's the setting. Now you see what kind of people were living here in Gibeah. By the way, not necessarily homosexual rape, but even in this culture today, among some of the Arab countries, they still have these mass rapes that take place. Maybe you've heard of it. Maybe you've seen that. It's the most horrific thing that can happen. I won't go into detail about it, but some of the men will just mass rape women if they have the opportunity. And again, you tend to think that's certainly not cultural, but I tend to think that has a lot to do with the spirit or the spirits, of that area. It's interesting. The Bible says there are certain demons over certain regions of the earth, the fallen angels. We see in Daniel that there are certain fallen angels that have rulership over certain areas. And I've just lately been kind of really paying attention to, it seems like every generation throughout history there in the Syria area has been a really wicked generation. I'm not picking on the Syrian people. There's a lot of good people from Syria. This is not about a personal thing. But when you look back historically, because me being a pastor and having studied the peoples of that area back in the biblical days, even before Jesus and now up to now, it's always been an area where they cut off heads and cut out tongues and cut off ears and torture people. It's always been that. Throughout world history, that region has been known for that. As a matter of fact, Canaan and Syria region is why God brought the children of Israel in and judged them all and ran them out. And I tend to believe that it probably has a lot to do with the demonic presence, the demons that are over that region. Some regions are worse than others. And again, we see from Daniel, you can see that. I believe it's Daniel chapter 10, and in that area where it talks about the prince of Greece and all these different things, and they're spiritual beings it's talking about, because Michael the archangel had to fight through them, or Gabriel rather, had to fight through them to get to Daniel, when Daniel was praying and all that. So we see the spiritual battle going on. And so again here, I don't know, no doubt this is demonic, but when you see some of these same things going on over in that region today, this still happens to some degree over there. So that's why, you see that same spirit that's going on. It says, but the man, the master of the house, went out to them and said to them, no, my brethren. Now that's interesting. I beg you, do not act so wickedly. Seeing this man has come into my house, do not commit this outrage. Now probably saying my brethren just to kind of get on their good side and maybe acknowledging that these are all the same children of Abraham, but these certainly were not brethren in the sense of the Lord. He says, don't commit this outrage. Now this is something that's going to shock some of you, but look at this verse 24. Look, here's my virgin daughter, the man's concubine, both of them. Let me bring them out now. Humble them and do them as you please, but do not do such a vile thing to this man. Jesus Christ in a culture changes things for women. Over the years, you hear things about Christianity is oppressive to women and et cetera, et cetera. Go to countries where Jesus Christ is not honored. Look at how the women are treated. Animals. They're treated like animals. And that's what's happening here. She was nothing more than something to be used and abused. Jesus Christ is the one who elevated the woman to the proper place of honor that is her rightful place. And that is with equality with the man, but in the proper authority structure of God. And when you look throughout history, you'll find out that it's Jesus that has raised women up. It's Jesus that has been the hero of women. And so it bothers me when I see women attack Christianity or talk about oppressiveness of the Lord or some of these women's movements where they make this stand against. They don't realize if they were not in a country where Jesus Christ was not honored, they wouldn't have the right to make a stand. And so God has been... He's very good. Wherever Jesus is invited, the culture is raised to a higher standard and a higher place. And now to see a dad that would offer his daughter. We talked about protecting someone that came into your home, but I think that's part of it. But I think also it has to do with the culture where women were just seen so much less than men. They were seen really as property. And so in many ways, not much more than handing one of their cattle over to someone. And so as sad as that is, that's the reality of what it's like in different cultures and what it was in this day in Israel. But the men would not heed him, so the man took his concubine and brought her out to them. Now, the man apparently intervened here and said, no, don't send your daughter out there. She's young. She's a virgin. This is an older woman, and again, he knew that she was not a virgin. There's no excuse for any of this, but he takes now this concubine and, hands her over to these men, and they knew her. That means sexually. They basically raped her and abused her all night until morning, and when the day began to break, they let her go. And the woman came as the day was dawning and fell down at the door of the man's house where the master was till it was light. And when the master arose in the morning, he opened the doors of the house, went out to go his way. He went to bed last night and was able to sleep. That's amazing to me. And there was his concubine fallen at the door of the house with her hands on the threshold. I mean, you would think that he would just collapse and help her up and but look what happens. Verse 28, he said to her, get up and let's be going. Again, not much of a heart here for her. Her dad probably wished he hadn't come back to get her. But there was no answer. Basically, she was dead. So the man lifted her onto the donkey, and the man got up and went to his place. And when he entered his house, he took a knife, lay hold of his concubine, and divided her into 12 pieces, limb by limb, and sent her throughout the territory of Israel. Now, he's going to use shock treatment here. And as grotesque as this is, we're going to see that it was effective. And what does that mean? She was dead. What he did was he cut her in 12 pieces and sent a piece to all the 12 tribes of Israel, to their leaders, to say, this is what Gibeah did. You want to let this happen in Israel? Is this what you approve of? Is this something that you're in on? Because if not, we need to take action and we need to stop it now. And he would have sent one even to the Benjamites. Gibeah was in Benjamin. So he would have sent them one as well. They would have gotten their package. You know, I don't know, you know, which part he sent to them, but the bottom line is, he sends these parts out, as grotesque as this is, to really give them shock treatment. And the sad thing is, when a people or a nation becomes so cold to God and God's righteousness, sometimes it takes shock treatment to wake them up. I don't like seeing pictures of aborted babies any more than you do. But I have to admit, I remember seeing one go by on the side of a truck, and it was the most horrific thing. And I kind of turned away thinking, you know what, that's horrific. And yet, if that's what it takes to wake up a nation, it made me think of this story. The concubine that was cut in 12 pieces and sent around the nation. I'm not saying we should go out and put up posters of the terrors of abortion. But there is something to be said about shock treatment when a nation has gone so to sleep in their sin that nothing will wake them up. Well, this is going to wake them up. And so it was when all who saw it said, no deed has been done or seen from the day the children of Israel came up from the land of Egypt to this day. Consider, confer, and speak up. The leaders get together and say, let's take some action. So all the, chapter 20, so all the children of Israel came out from Dan to Beersheba, that is from the upper part of Israel down to the lower, as well as from the land of Gilead, and the congregation gathered together as one man before the Lord at Mizpah. And the leaders of the people, all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 foot soldiers who drew the sword. So quite an army has amassed to go against these Gibeonites that have done this. Now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel had gone up to Mizpah, so they realized the army's gathering against them. And then the children of Israel said, tell us, how did this wicked deed happen? So the Levite, the husband of the woman who was murdered, answered and said, my concubine and I went to Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin, to spend the night. And the men of Gibeah rose against me, and they surrounded the house at night because of me. They intended to kill me, but instead they ravished my concubine so that she died. Now he left a little bit out. He didn't say, and I turned her over to him. You know, Mr. Bravery here. So I took hold of my concubine, cut her in pieces, and sent her throughout the territory of the inheritance of Israel, because they committed lewdness and outrage in Israel. Look, all of you are children of Israel. Give your advice and counsel here and now. So all the people arose as one man, saying, none of us will go to his tent, nor will any turn back to his house. But now this is the thing which we will do to Gibeah. We will go up against it by lot. That is, we're going to go to war right now, and we're going to draw straws, basically, draw lots to see which tribe goes up first, and we're going to fight them. Now notice this, they didn't pray to God and ask God what to do, did they? They just said, we're going to do this, and here we go. I'm not saying that God didn't want them to go and judge the Gibeonites. Certainly the Gibeonites were, Gibeonites, not Gibeonites. The Gibeonites were judge worthy, but we're going to see that rather than seeking God, they just kind of do it, and then they're going to kind of learn the hard way that they need to seek God. A lot of times, even when there's a no-brainer, there's no such thing. We need to seek God. We will take 10 men out of every 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, 100 out of every 1,000, 1,000 out of every 10,000, to make provision for the people. And when they come to Gibeah and Benjamin, that we may pay all the vileness that they have done in Israel. So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, united together as one man. And then the tribes of Israel sent men throughout all the tribes of Benjamin, saying, what is this wickedness that has occurred among you? So they sent them a message. Look, what have you done? You need to realize we're not going to stand for this. Now, therefore, deliver up. This is, I think, a very reasonable offer. Therefore, deliver up the men, the perverted men who are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and remove evil from Israel. But the children of Benjamin would not listen to the voice of their brethren or the children of Israel. Again, just give us the ones that committed this crime. You turn over the ones that committed the crime, we're going to bring justice on them. The rest of you guys can go free, right? They're like, no. No, you know what? They did that, but we stand with them. Guys, we have to be so careful. As the family of God, you know, I've heard people say things like this. Well, I would never do that, but as long as it doesn't affect me, then I'm okay with them doing that. Don't ever find yourself standing on the side of wickedness against God because the crowd or the masses are doing it. You need to make a stand. You know what? I not only am I not going to do that, that's wrong. It's just wrong. And here they find themselves siding with these that have done that rather than bringing them to justice. And again, this is something we have to be careful of. You know, we have to be careful that we don't ally ourselves with someone. Maybe it's a cause that we like or something, and we're going to line up with it even though we know the person's guilty. Don't do that. Whether it's your cause or not, if the person's guilty, then they need to stand accountable for what they've done. And here, this person is, these men are guilty. They need to be accountable, and yet they're going to stand with them, and they're going to pay the price. Instead, the children of Benjamin gathered together from their cities in Gibeah to go to battle against the children of Israel. And from their cities at that time, the children of Benjamin numbered 26,000 men who drew the sword, besides the inhabitants of Gibeah, who numbered 700 select men. So they only had an army of 26,000 or so, whereas you've got now 400,000 coming against them. Among all this people were 700 select men who were left-handed. Again, the Benjamites were known to be left-handed. Everyone could sling a stone at a hair's breadth and not miss. So they were very good. They had these slings that have the two ropes on either end, and they'd sling them like David's sling with Goliath, and he hit Goliath. They know how to sling. Even today, they use those things, and they get really accurate with them. So they can be quite the projectile weapon when you know how to use them. These guys were experts. They had their smart rocks, I guess you would say, that they could do with their slings. And so besides the men of Benjamin, the men of Israel numbered 400,000 who drew the sword of all that were the men of war. All these were men of war. Then the children of Israel arose, went up to the house of God to inquire of God. And they said, which of us shall go up first to battle against the children of Israel to Benjamin? Now the Lord says, now they pray. But notice what happens. He says, Judah first. I find this interesting, by the way, because we're going to see that God sends them in. They're going to get defeated twice before they get victory. Which is interesting. They didn't pray whether or not they should go to battle. And again, I think the prayer should have started right away. But now they do cry out to God. And God says, all right, you want to be used by me in battle? It starts with Judah first. What do I mean by that? Judah means praise. And in every battle that we fight the enemy in, it needs to begin with praise. It's not that God can't win the battle without praise. But you look throughout the scripture, praise starts the battles. As a matter of fact, there's one battle where God sends out the worship team before he does the army. They're praying, God, what do we do? He says, you know what? It was Asa, I believe, King Asa. And he's going out to battle. And don't quote me on that. I shouldn't have said a name because I can't remember off the top of my head who it was. One of the kings, God said, go, I'll give you the victory. He said, send out the worship team, you know. Send out guys singing first. So they go out singing. Can you imagine? You know, where's the worship team? We got an army coming in to kill us. Come here, guys. Where are you? Here we are. Yeah, okay, you sing good. Get up front. They've got spears and arrows, and you guys are going to lead the way. We all have shields and weapons. We're going to be behind you. What? Yeah, that's right. Get your guitar and just run toward them. Okay, all right. Anyway, and so what happens, they begin to worship the Lord, and it says God struck Israel's enemies and wiped them out. There's a principle here for us. It's more than just God saying Judah first. I believe there's a principle in every part, every meaning of every word. God says you go to battle, there needs to be an element of praise. You begin to praise me and worship me because you're showing me honor. You're believing in my power and my glory. And, you know, you lift it up to the Lord. So praise goes first. Judah goes first. And the children of Israel rose in the morning and camped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin. And the men of Israel put themselves in battle array to fight against them at Gibeah. And the children of Benjamin came out of Gibeah. And on that day, they cut down to the ground 22,000 men of the Israelites. It's like, what? And the people, that is the men of Israel, encouraged themselves again and formed the battle line to the place where they had put themselves in array the first day. Then the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until evening and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, shall we again draw near for battle against the children of Israel, my brother Benjamin? And the Lord said, go up against him. So what's going on? God says, okay, Judah first, go on, praise, I'll give you the victory. You go, they go and they fight. There's 22,000 men. Then they say, well, we lost some men, but we're not giving up. Let's go against them again. God says, go against them again. And you go, why would God do this? We're going to see they also lose here some more men before the final time God gives them the victory. Guys, there's a couple things to learn here. Number one, they themselves were not walking with God. Remember, the children of Israel, everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. So whenever the unrighteous are trying to be used by God, there's going to be a hindrance. God cannot use the half-hearted Christian to get the victory immediately. The half-hearted Christian is going to suffer defeat. The half-hearted Christian is going to lose some battles. And let me add to that, even the Christian that loves the Lord is going to lose some battles. Sometimes God allows those fights to take place to teach us and grow us, and we go back and fight and learn from that. But again, I think part of the reason is they themselves were not where they needed to be with God, and now they're wanting to go judge someone else, right? Take the log out of your own eye before you judge your brother's eye. So now they've got to go back and weep and say, God, why didn't you do it? Look at your own heart. You're attacking the Gibeonites, and rightfully so, but look at your own heart first. What's going on with you? So I think there's some principles going on there, and I think there's another principle going on here, and that is that we don't always win the victory on the first approach. God may have a battle he's going to give you victory in, but when you rush into that battle, it doesn't mean that suddenly God's going to just knock all your enemies down like dominoes and walk in and take over. Sometimes he does that. Sometimes you go to battle and you think, Lord, I just went to battle, and I got really beat up, and we still didn't win. What's going on? Keep seeking me. Judah first. Just praise me. Continue to praise. Continue to seek me. Continue to pray. I'll give you the victory. And I think that God shows us sometimes there are multiple attempts before God gives the victory because he wants to teach us battle. He wants us to learn battle. And quite literally here, he's wanting them to learn battle. And so they wept and God says, no, go ahead, do it again. Look at verse 24. So the children of Israel approached Benjamin the second day, and Benjamin went out against them from Gibeah on the second day and cut down to the ground 18,000 more of the children of Israel, all these who drew the sword. So you've got now a total of 40,000 that they've lost in battle against these Benjamites. These guys were good at slinging their stones, right? And the other warriors. And so they lose again, another 18,000. God, what's going on? I think God, breaking them down further, getting them to a place of repentance, getting them the log out of their eye before they can be used for their brother. And at the same time, also teaching them battle, as we said, getting the nation more of where it needs to be in that region. Last thing you need to do is destroy the wicked people and more wicked people take over. So let's purify some hearts. Let's remove the wicked out of the way, God would say. Well, let's make sure those who take over are righteous. So I think there's a lot going on here that we can glean from this. It says, then the children of Israel, that is, the people, went up and came to the house of God and wept. They sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. So now they're calling a fast. Now we're seeing a broken heart. Now they call a fast. Now they begin to weep. Now it's like, okay, what's going on, God? We thought you said go. You did say go, but we're not getting the victory. And now we need to get more serious, et cetera, et cetera. So the children of Israel inquired of the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet again go to battle against the children of my brother Benjamin? So the priest stands up and prays that to God. Or shall I cease? You know, Lord, is this it? You want us to stop? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into your hand. Now their hearts, I believe, in the place it needed to be able to have victory in this battle. And God says, all right, go. Then Israel set men in ambush around Gibeah, and the children of Israel went up against the children of Benjamin on the third day and put themselves in battle array against Gibeah as at other times. So the children of Benjamin went out against the people, and they were drawn away from the city. So it's a trick. They began to strike down and kill some of the people, that is, of Israel, as at other times in the highways, one which goes up to Bethel and the other to Gibeah, and in the field about 30 men of Israel. And the children of Benjamin said, they're defeated before us as at the first. Like just the last two battles, we're beating them again. But the children of Israel said, let us flee and draw them away from the city to the highways. That is, get them away from their protection, make them think we're running, then we'll turn on them, move in behind them, and we burn their city and destroy them. So all the men of Israel rose from their place, put themselves in battle array at Baal Tamor. Then Israel's men in ambush burst forth from their positions in the plain of Geba. So they come up behind them and beside them and everywhere. It's a trap. And 10,000 select men from all Israel came against Gibeah, and the battle was fierce. But the Benjamites did not know that disaster was upon them. The Lord defeated Benjamin. Notice it wasn't they didn't defeat him. The Lord did. The Lord defeated Benjamin before Israel, and the children of Israel destroyed that day 25,100 Benjamites, all who drew the sword. There was only 26,000 to begin with. So you see the problem? Almost the entire tribe of Benjamin is now wiped out. An entire tribe in Israel is almost wiped out here. But we're going to see that God has a plan to get them restored.
You've just heard Pastor Mark teaching from the book of Judges here on Come to the Table. One of the most remarkable stories from Judges is the story of Gideon. With just 300 men, Gideon and the Israelites defeated an army of 135,000 Midianites. But it wasn't because Gideon was a military genius or because the Israelites had some new advanced weapon. It's because Gideon trusted and obeyed God. God fought for the Israelites and completely defeated the Midianites. To God, it doesn't matter if you have 10 men or 1,000 men on your side. And it doesn't matter who or how many are against you. If God is for you, then no one can stand against you. Don't trust in your own power and wisdom. Trust in God, because the battle belongs to the Lord. If today's message had an impact on you, would you let us know by using our questions or comments link found on our website, thewaymedia.net? This is a good way for us to gauge how we can better serve you, our listeners. While you're there, stay a while. Familiarize yourself with our ministry and what we're about. Come to the Table is a ministry out of Calvary, Knoxville. If you find yourself traveling through, staying in, or residing in Knoxville, Tennessee, we hope you'll come check us out at Calvary, Knoxville, Consider that an invitation from us to you. We'd love to have you. Service times can be found at thewaymedia.net. Just scroll down and find the link to Calvary Knoxville. Well, that's all the time we have for you today, but we want to say thank you for listening. Pastor Mark has more in Judges, so join us again on the next edition of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.